Today I wish to talk to you about a matter you are bound to have given some thought to. It's a matter that perhaps is troubling you, and you are not in peace about it at all. The question asked by many, and one which I trust my listener is asking, brings this matter into focus. The question is, what is the next great event on God's prophetic schedule? Now, the answer to this question is not found in the realm of speculation, nor mere human opinion. Now, the Holy Scriptures are the sole authority to speak on this matter. Now, I'm happy to say that they clearly set forth the answer in no uncertain terms. Very concisely, the answer to the question, what is the next great event on God's prophetic schedule? The answer is this: the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Now, the fact of his second coming is recorded over 300 times in the New Testament. It is the event that the believer has waited for and is still waiting for from the time that the church's history began. You know, it was true in the Old Testament times, too, that through the revelation of God, the believer was taught to look forward to the coming of Christ to give himself at Calvary. This was the event that the saints looked forward to, and in view of which they offered their sacrifices. Now their hope was realized when he came. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now today, we look backward to that event that has taken place, and we look forward to his second coming. He himself promised this when he had his own with him in that upper room. In John 14, we hear him say, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." This promise of his, along with many other scriptures in the New Testament, assures us that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is certain. And then there are other scriptures that show us conclusively that his coming is imminent. You know, the child of God can say that the darker the days become, the brighter his hope shines. Because scripture shows us that the days prior to the Savior's return will be those such as they were in the days of Noah: corruption and violence, unrest, disobedience to God's word, civil authority, lawlessness. We have that today. Wars, rumors of wars. Oh, how our hearts are saddened to think of that which is coming upon this world. The only hope we know is the coming of Christ. All efforts to solve the problems are failing. The believer has the answer in the Word of God. I wish today to turn you to one passage of this 66th pasture field, the book of Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul to this young assembly in Thessalonica. In fact, it was his first letter. And we see from this epistle that the hope of the Lord's return was fresh to them. In fact, when we read in the first chapter about their conversion, the fact that they look for the Son of God from heaven, as soon as they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, shows very clearly that the apostle preached the second coming of Christ and caused the heart of the believer to be lifted heavenward to look for the Savior. When he wrote to Philippians, he said, "We look for the Savior who shall change these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory." This is the hope. This is what the Thessalonians were looked forward to. And who were they? They were Gentile sinners, just like you and ourselves, who had heard the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul had taken the message to them. He ministered in the synagogues, and he proclaimed the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. Many believed. many were turned to the Lord, and those that believed, we know that the Spirit of God baptized into one body, and they formed the church there at Thessalonica, and linked with all the believers worldwide. They were linked with God, having eternal life through Him, through His Son, and were placed in new creation in Christ Jesus. And we read that they had a good testimony. In every place, their faith to Godward was spoken about. And we read also that from them sounded out the word of God. It was a seaport, and of course many came and went, and the saints at Thessalonica were responsible for speaking the word to many who carried the gospel into many parts of the world. But what I wish to draw attention to is the fact that they were marked out in all the reality of conversion by the fact that they had a work of faith, they had a labor of love, and coupled with that, a patience of hope. All these things stand together. They're the common property of every believer since that day to the very present. The work of faith is that work in the soul that accepts God's word, and receiving God's word receives the blessing that attends it. For we know that he that heareth my word, Jesus said, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And when he was asked, what shall we do to work the works of God? We read, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. These Thessalonians believed the gospel and were blessed. Their work of faith is that which put them into relationship with God. Next, the Apostle Paul thanked God as he remembered their labor of love. True faith, you know, manifests itself in true work. And it's work not led by anything of a servile character, but work that is promoted by love, labor of love. They showed forth the reality of their faith in Christ in their attitude to the saints and in their work for the Lord. The work of love. When one is born of God, the love of God is shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto him. And every child of God is marked out in the service of love. So not only did they turn to God from idols, this was their work of faith. There was a definite conversion. They left one, they turned to God. And we thank God that this is true today, that all who come to Christ are those who show the work of faith. Next, their labor of love. They served Him. Whatever is done for God, whether it's done to His people, or whether it is in giving forth the gospel, is really the service toward one whom we love. It's a labor of love. And then they were marked out by the patience of hope. In their service, they encountered much persecution, more than we have today, no doubt in this land. But their patience of hope sustained them. For we read that they waited for God's Son from heaven. It was the hope that kept their spirits buoyed. They did not know the time, but God was before them in all His reality, in the assurance of His promise that the Savior was coming again. Of course, we look back and we say, well, that's a long time ago. Yes, nearly 1,900 years ago. But you know, a day with the Lord is like 1,000. And it hasn't been that long. And how short at best is the time and the lifespan of man. But today we are living in the closing moments of the day of grace. There's no question about it. And we look for the Savior. We look for that next great event. Paul enlarges on this in the 4th chapter. And especially writing to the Thessalonians who were going through great trial and sorrow through having lost their loved ones. They were expecting that they all should be here on earth when Christ came to set up his kingdom. But through the word of the Lord to Paul, and consequently having it set down here, the Lord reveals the truth of what we know as the rapture of the church. The rapture, the catching away of the believer to be with Christ. And we see, as other scriptures are brought out, how this is the fulfillment of the Savior's promise when he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Yes, dear listener, the Lord Jesus himself is coming again. He's coming personally for his own. We notice in this epistle that his coming is spoken of at one time as his coming for his saints. And then again, it is mentioned, as in the third chapter, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. These are the two aspects of his second coming. There's an interval of 7 years between them. He is coming for his saints, the close of this dispensation of grace. Any moment we expect this event to take place. But then after the 7 year period of judgment, which is delineated for us and described in the book of Revelation so clearly and accurately, then he is coming with his saints to set up his kingdom on earth, bringing in righteousness and peace through his judgments. And it is that which alone will bring peace into this world. When the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, then shall the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. But in the 13th verse of this first epistle of Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and how good it is to know that God has written in his word that which will enable us to understand the condition of those who fall asleep in Jesus. This means the death of the believer. When a believer dies, he is fallen asleep, not as to his soul and spirit, because we know he is with the Lord. He's in the conscious enjoyment of the Lord's presence. He's with Christ, which is far better. He's at home with the Lord. He's in paradise. But as to his body that has been wrecked with pain and disease, it is put to rest to await the resurrection. And he says, ye sorrow not then as others which have no hope. Who are they who can claim this blessing, this comfort? If we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who had died will not lose out in the coming kingdom. God is going to raise them from the dead. He's going to bring them with him when he comes to set up his kingdom. This is the hope which would be a comfort to these saints. And it is this hope that cheers our hearts as we wait also for the return of Jesus. Then he says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It was a direct revelation from the Lord through Paul to us. He says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And this very clearly states that when the Lord comes, some, of course, of the saints will have died. But there will be those who are alive on the earth. And we shall not precede into the kingdom those who have fallen asleep. Oh, what a comfort it was that the loved ones who had died would not be left out. But together with them, we should enter into the kingdom with Jesus Christ. How will this be brought about? Notice the next verses. Very clearly, concisely set forth the next great event in God's prophetic schedule. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord himself, not an angel. He'll not send a messenger. He who was here, who died at Calvary, who still bears the marks of the wounds that he has received for our redemption. He is coming himself for us whom he has redeemed. His love would not allow him to stay away. He is coming as the bridegroom for the bride. He will come with a shout of power, a shout that will raise the sleeping saints, the bodies of the dead believers. He shall raise them, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, all in accord here to bring to pass the next great event. Then we read, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, from the first believer in the Old Testament days to the present, all who had died believing in Jesus, their bodies will be raised. To be in Christ is to be saved. Is my listener in Christ? Do you know him as a Savior? To be born again is to be in Christ. To have been redeemed from your sins is to be in Christ. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is to be in Christ. It's the place of safety, the place of security. It suggests new creation. Thank God the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, we which are alive. The coming of Christ may take place today. There is nothing need be fulfilled ere he comes to the air. He alone knows the hour, and he will come at the appointed time. We which are alive shall be caught up. We shall be changed, we read, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We shall be changed to have a body like his own. The dead, being raised, will receive bodies like his own. And then together, the whole heavenly company, redeemed by the blood of Christ and now transformed by the power of resurrection, at the second coming of Christ, we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You'll notice here the personal pronoun we in this company. It's an exclusive company. Oh, dear listener, I trust that you are amongst that group, that vast throng, redeemed by the blood of Christ. If so, you are ready for the next great event.